Christian greetings and a hearty welcome to all that are here this morning. May God bless each and every one of you. Trust that you feel at home with us here this morning. It's nice to see some folks here from a distance, and trust that it'll be a blessing for you all and has been already. I've enjoyed the service thus far, the singing and the Sunday school lesson, devotional we heard this morning, all things that are Christian education, right? Instruction in godliness. And I trust that as we continue in this service, that we would continue to learn of the Lord. Over the last while, I have read and reread and read again and meditated and paused and thought about Hebrews chapters 8, 9, and 10. Because that's in our series in Hebrews, which we're touching occasionally. We have had other messages in between, you know that. But these next couple of chapters here have really puzzled me, and I think sometimes they're a little beyond my scope of understanding. And tried to think about what to have this morning. But what I'm going to probably do is just start with chapter 8, and I'm going to read some verses here, and we're going to go back to look at an Old Testament passage that is quoted in this passage of chapter 8, and then come back into chapter 9 a bit. One thing I want to say before we begin the reading this morning is that most of us are acquainted with the concept of types and shadows. Just for one example, you take the idea of a man by the name of Joseph. You find about how many illustrations or things that happened in his life were a type of what happened to Jesus. Just for that example, there's a lot of, and it's a study that you could preach a whole year probably on types and shadows. Things that happened in the Old Testament that were explained and revealed in the New. Symbolisms and characteristics of a person in the Old Testament that in the New Testament come alive because we see how it was fulfilled. What we're going to read this morning, however, and this thought is not original with me, but something God showed Moses, a vision of heavenly things that he saw on Mount Sinai. And God wanted to have on earth a pattern, a worship ideal that was put in place after the pattern of that which is in heaven. And it is kind of like types and shadows in reverse, because we're going to see that in just a moment. Without further comment, I'm going to start reading in chapter 8. And you just look and see if you find that thread that I just explained. God showed it to Moses and wanted him to make an earthly representation of what was in heaven. And we're going to try to follow that track through this passage. I hope we can do it. It seems like a big job, but we'll see. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. If he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and without the house of Judah. Did you notice what it says there? There was something that God has in heaven, and we want to look at that close to the end of the message this morning. There's something that God has in heaven, and he told Moses, make a pattern. Make something after the pattern that I've showed you in heaven. Make that pattern here. A system of worship that's similar to, that has resemblance of that which is in heaven. It's like types and shadows in reverse. Now, we're going to continue Bible reading this morning. I hope you don't mind. We're going back to Jeremiah, where our next portion of our text in chapter 8 of Hebrews would be drawn from. But we're going to read not only the text that's written in Hebrews, but we're going to read the context in Jeremiah. And I have a feeling that this gets close to what Brother Merle has been preaching to us about in recent sermons and what he plans to preach to us yet. And although that may be the case, I just felt that this fits fairly well right in the reading this morning. So we're just going to go ahead and start reading here in Jeremiah 31. It said in the last verses of, you just go to Jeremiah, that's fine, but I just want to call attention to something I just read back in Hebrews 8. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith. I want to just take a moment before we read in Jeremiah 31 to tell you about something. Do you know that one of the Ten Commandments given in the book of Exodus is a profound thought, and it's something that I struggle with when I think about it. And it's one of the places where I believe a lot of people in our generation get the idea of generational sin. And I'm not here to debate that right now this morning, but I just want us to listen to these words. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. There was something that God had designed back in the time he gave the Ten Commandments, that sin was a major barrier. And if the fathers did something wrong, that iniquity would be visited out upon the children unto the fourth generation, third and fourth, it says here. And yet he was going to show mercy unto thousands of those that loved him and kept his commandments. But it seems like as time went on and God worked with the people of Israel, he saw there was a flaw in his plan. And there was, because that wasn't his entire plan. He was coming up with a better plan. And if you want to know the title this morning, it is, out of our text passage, A Better Covenant and Better Promises. Better covenant and better promises. What was God gave in the Ten Commandments was good, but it was not better. It was good, but it was not better. And we're going to be following that thread this morning. And now in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 27, God is outlining here something new, something that is coming, something that is going to be around the corner, generations, centuries down the road. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. In those days shall they say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. For everyone shall die for his own iniquity. For every man that eateth a sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Now we have exact quotation in the Hebrews, from the Hebrew passage we're reading from. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they will be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which guideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then shall the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if the heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Now, do you think about what we just read there? God is saying, we gave the Ten Commandments, we laid out all this system that you read about, and I've been reading in personal devotions the book of Leviticus, the book of Numbers, the facts and figures and details and all the details and parts of sacrifices and all that type of stuff. It just went on and went on and went on for chapters and chapters. And yet God says, there's something new coming. There's a better covenant and better promises coming. It's coming. To the point that God's law would be written in the conscience. There'd be awareness of God, a searching for God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? Has that ever been your experience? Have you ever wondered where God is in your situation? And yet God wants to be so near to us, so near to us. Going back now to Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 13. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made. He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Verse 1 of chapter 9. Then verily this first covenant also had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Meaning earthly sanctuary, I do believe. Something temporal, something here on the earth. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. After the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while at the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. In other words, this whole program was only for a time period until Jesus would come. The times of Reformation, the times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, if you fast forward to the book of Acts. Until that time, this whole program had to work. And yet people stumbled and fell and had all kinds of issues. When you start thinking about the way God dealt with sin back in Exodus, and yet as time progressed, we get up to David, and most of us know what David did, some of the things he did, some of the sins he committed. Did God strike him down dead? No. Or we would never have a Psalm 51. Did God strike him down dead because he did this and that? He did not. He waited for a repentant heart, a confession of sin. And then we have a Psalm 119. We're just reading in that last night. Psalm 119 is just a wonderful piece of literature, Hebrew poetry. Can't read it in Hebrew, but I can read it in a couple other languages, at least two. But you start reading in there, and a man that knew God and knew the Word of God and just begins to say how it is. And yet the iniquity of the fathers visited on the third and fourth generation. And yet God says in later times, every man's responsible for his own sin. So where does this leave us? Where does this take us? I find that it's hard for me to explain what all's in my heart this morning, but I'm going to start here. You know, if you were to go to visit the tabernacle, if you go down there 30 east, down to the biblical tabernacle, and listen to that explanation down there, and it's something that I did about 12 years ago. It's a very interesting time. Maybe not so interesting for some, but for others it is. What was outside in the courtyard as you came in through the curtains? What was outside in the courtyard? There was the altar of the burnt offering. There was horns on the altar. There was, as it were, some kind of a mesh. And on there is where they were made those offerings, the altar of burnt offering. That's where the sin offerings were offered. That's where the sacrifices of worship were offered. That's where the wave offerings, all the kinds of offerings, from what I understand, were offered there. And then you go on just a little further. This is still out in the courtyard, not inside the tabernacle, and then you have the laver, the place where the priests would wash as they entered in to do service inside the tabernacle. And I don't know what kind of a facility that must have been. I don't know what all type of washing they did. There's a lot of detail given in the book of Leviticus about that. All I know is that this is all a pattern, built after a pattern that God showed to Moses. And then inside the tabernacle, I'm just going to draw it here. I know it's not well drawn, but just the way it is. You have a division here, and we'll get to that in a moment. But from what I was able to determine, it seems as though there was on this side the table of showbread. I wanted to get a clearer picture of it, and it was a little bit of a struggle to find what I needed, but there was a table of showbread. And that is where the priests, while they were doing their service inside the tabernacle, they were allowed to eat what came from that table. And there was fresh bread put there, I think, every day of the week. Every day there was new bread there. There was fresh bread there. It was baked, I'm not sure where, but it was put there. It was made of the sacrifices of the people, and they brought it there, and they put it there. And the priests, as they went about serving, and as they went about offering, The priest from out here, he could go in, wash, go in, get a little piece of bread. That was his food. Over on this side, if I understand it correctly, was a candlestick whose lights were never supposed to go out. If I understand it correctly, it was standing to the left side as you walked in the door. And then you get up here to the veil. That veil that was so thick, I'm not even sure I should check details on that, but regardless. And right outside, there was an altar of incense. We have here the candlestick. We have here the incense, altar. Incense altar. And what was offered there? Something that smelled good. Something that was a symbol of something else. And we're going to get to that in a moment, Lord willing. You have incense, something that smells sweet. And what do we have behind here? We have the Ark of the Covenant. And in our reading we just read, it says that in there was a pot full of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of stone. On top of that altar, the Ark of the Covenant. On top of the Ark of the Covenant, there was the mercy seat. And it says here in Hebrews that you can't speak particularly about those things. Who was the one man that ever got to see that thing anyway? Who was the one man that was allowed to see what was in behind that veil? The high priest. And how often did he get to see it? Once a year. And what was he doing when he was in there? He was with those bells around the skirt of his garment and with a rope tied to his foot, he would walk in there and sprinkle blood over that mercy seat and over that ark. That's why the Hebrew writer says we cannot speak about these things particularly. Because few people ever saw it. Only if you were high priest could you see it. And then with the other solemnity and with the awe and reverence by which you would push aside that veil and step in behind there and sprinkle that blood. Oh, that was a really serious thing. Being in the very presence, as it were, of Almighty God. And yet, the incense of this altar was meant to symbolize something. And the presence and commandments of God being fulfilled, as he said, keep that altar burning. The altar of incense, keep it burning. There were sacrifices out here. God wanted them to be continual. Continual. And it goes into the Ark of the Covenant and that mercy seat. I was thinking about that song we have there, from every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes. Yes, and then it talks about the mercy seat. The mercy seat. Do we need a mercy seat this morning? You know, in God's presence, a God of grace, a God of justice, a God of grace, a God of love, a God of judgment. You know, all of this was laid out in a horizontal platform. First the altar, then the laver, then we have branching out the candlestick, the table of showbread, we have the altar of incense, and beyond that, we have the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. But do you see anything in the shape that I just drew on the board? I'm sure that some of you have studied this somewhere. Is there any shape that you see? Have we heard in Sunday school class this morning anything about what we see here? Do you see, my friends, do you see a cross? Do you see any, is this just random that this happened the way it did? Is this random that this just became? No. It was built after a pattern that Moses saw in the mount. Something that God has in heaven. Now, what are some practical illustrations for your life and mine? You know, sooner or later, every person with normal physical and mental capacities has an awareness of God's presence, has an awareness of their undoneness and their sinfulness. Every person alive that has normal mental and physical capacities, at some point, if as they develop through life, unless they die young in childhood or in innocence, they come to a time when they realize they must do something about their relationship with God. And so how in the world is a man, a woman who has sinned and come short of the glory of God ever going to come into the presence of God? How will you ever do that? We get to the altar burnt offering, symbolizing. We come to worship. We have a sacrifice in our lips. But before that, we have to confess our sin. We confess our sin. He, who? He, one that lives in the holy place, the most holy place. And if you please, the holiest of all. I don't think that you'll find, and if someone finds it otherwise, you may correct me, but I never heard or read in the Bible the term holy of holies. I know that's often used, but the Bible calls it the most holy place. And the holiest of all. We're coming into God's presence. We have to be pure from sin. That sacrifice for sin here at the altar. We need to have that. And we need to recognize that apart from Christ, we don't have that opportunity. There is no remission of sins. We need to confess. We need to be pure. And for those of us who want to come into God's presence as believers, coming to worship, coming with a sacrifice, sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of our lives, as we read in Romans chapter 12, a living sacrifice, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And if we have things that we need to confess, we talk to God about it, we confess that to Him. We want to be pure from sin. And we deal with that first to come into God's presence. And then the labor, the washing. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And I say the same for young ladies and older men and older ladies as well. Wherewithal shall they cleanse their way? The Bible says, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. The washing of the water by the word. It's so necessary, so important. We have that stop there and allow the washing of God's word to just do its effect in our lives and hearts and minds. If you're out in these days or any other days and you feel yourself contaminated with the sights and sounds of the world, the best thing for you to do is let that cell phone where you don't see it or hear it. And get yourself in a place where it's quiet. And get God's word and read it. And read it. And read it. And read it. What does it matter to read 3 or 4 chapters if it gets your heart and mind purified and washed? Don't we need that sometimes? Then we have, as we get into that tabernacle, there's light there. The entrance in of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. He that cometh after me, Jesus said, shall have the light of life. The presence of God brings light. If we're struggling with temptation and sin this morning, whenever you get close to God, there's light there, and darkness flees. Do we believe that this morning? the table of showbread, feeding on the Word of God. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He that eateth of me shall never hunger. Do you desire the bread of life this morning? Have you fed on that this past week? What about it? If you were to stand here this morning, and your spiritual condition were to be traded in a bodily form, what would it look like? Would it be skin and bones, or would it be well fed? How would it be? God knows. But through Christ Jesus and through the Holy Word of God, there is light for your journey, light for your soul, illumination for your mind, and there's also food, spiritual food. Jesus said, I have meat to eat that ye know not of, that I do my Father's work. And sometimes, my friends, it is not very hard to fast if you need to spend time in the Word. If you need to spend some more time in prayer. And sometimes, if you're busy in the Lord's work, food doesn't have as big an appeal. Sometimes. And then, the altar of incense. Oh, my dear friends, it's such a blessing that the Bible, it's like the song says, God is his own interpreter and he will make it plain. And some of this comes out very clearly in the book of Revelation. You go over to Revelation chapter 8 and verse 3, and I know this is cast in times of prophetic word, and I'm not here to delineate that. It says here in Revelation 8 verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Just want to remind us, what did we read just now? The prayers of all the saints which are before the throne. What was the top part of the old Ark of the Covenant called? What was it called? It was called the mercy seat. Who was in there? Whose presence pervaded that place? Who was there? God himself. A symbolism of prayers that rise to the throne of God. Now, that to me is just phenomenal. It says it right there. A continual sacrifice of prayer coming from saints across the world. All saints in all time, all generations. The Ark of Covenant, the mercy seat, being in the presence of God. Being in the presence of God. I want to invite us now to go back to Revelation chapter 21. I want to read the first five verses here. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are faithful and true. In conclusion, the rending of the veil, this thing when Jesus died was rent and just kind of went away. The rending of the veil when Jesus died on the cross, on that day, in my understanding, was God officially ending the Old Testament tabernacle and temple plan of worship. The sacrifices of animals and the whole system of worship came to an end right there. Today, we have the Word of God in its entirety in our hands. Jesus is our sin offering. His blood cleanses us and makes us clean. His Word gives us food and life. His presence through the Holy Spirit gives us light. That life was the light of men. The light shined in darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. He is our mediator and the one who stands between God and man. We pray to the Father and ask for his mercy and grace and pardon in Jesus' name. Prayer and reading the Word is our lifeline to stay spiritually alive. Without him, we can do nothing. However, every Christian looks forward to the best. The Ten Commandments, the tabernacle system was good. But God says, I need to have better covenant and better promises. And he did that through the provisions of Christ Jesus. And in the meantime, all who call upon his name in truth and accept him as Savior and Lord of their lives, walk with him and live for him and fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that is our journey now. But there's something better yet. The best. You know the old saying they taught you in school, good, better, best, never let it rest till the good is better and the better best? That's what we're looking at right now. What was got in the Old Testament was good. What we have today is better, but the best is yet to come. When this temporal life is over, oh, the best is yet to come. When I walk through heaven's gate for the first time, I'll see Jesus. I can hardly wait. He'll take me to my mansion and say, this is your home. I have a feeling in my heart, the best is yet to come. You know, every one of us this morning needs to be like a kite. We need to be like a kite. In this semblance, in this symbolism, we sang the song this morning, if ye then with Christ be risen. Whenever a kite takes off and it's tied to that string, it goes higher and higher. And as long as it has string, there's plenty of it to go up there. And I've seen kites very high already. But the amazing thing about kites is, if you don't have very good eyes, you don't see them terribly long if the string is long enough. And you know what? Your life and mine, the closer we get to God, the more we live in his presence, the less people will see of us. Did you hear that verse here already this morning? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? Your Father which is in heaven. The closer we get to God, the less people see of us, just like a kite that's way up there. The best is yet to come. And one day, that kite gets so close to heaven, do you know what God says? Come on home. You're right, getting close anyhow. Let's come on home. And whether that comes by the rapture or whether that comes by death in any one of our experiences, I trust when that day comes that the ties of earth are not too strong. I trust that our affections are set on things above, not on things in the earth. The best is yet to come, brothers and sisters. Let's never forget it. There is, for us today, better promises and a better covenant. But the best is yet to come. Don't forget it. Those who are able, let's kneel for prayer.